Good evening, everyone. Good evening. Let's stand for our first song. Turn to number 18, and we'll sing Come We That Love the Lord. And then we'll be taking requests. So be looking through and seeing which songs you want to do. This one's pretty well known. Number 18, Come We That Love the Lord. We'll sing all the verses.
Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, and thus around the throne. Let those refuse to sing, who never knew our God, but children.
Take your request. If you've got one, just call out the number.
How about 390?
390. All right. Oh, good one. All right. You want to do even or odd? Doesn't matter. Let's do odd 1, 3, and 5 of 390.
May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. By His love and power controlling all I do and the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking unto Jesus as I onward go.
Good. 551. Okay. All right. We'll go through this one as written. So the first and third will take that shorter ending, and the second and fourth will take the longer ending.
Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Alleluia, alleluia, we're going to see the King. No more crying there, we
552, yeah, right there. Let's do the first and last, 552.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land, where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. When shall I reach that happy place and be my father's face and in his bosom rest? I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land.
542. Let's do the first and last again, 542.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
All right, and if you'll stand, we'll sing number 203 for our last one. Let's stand and sing the first and last verse of "And Can It Be?" 203.
Oh,
Bow with me, if you would, and let's pray together. Father, we are reminded in your word that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so we just thank you for this time today to be together and this time again tonight. Thank you for each one here and for the opportunity we have to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, to encourage one another, particularly as we see the day of Christ coming, drawing nearer. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the way you minister to us as we gather corporately as your people. And thank you for the way you use each of us in the lives of one another. Thank you for your word and the opportunity again now to open it together. And we pray that your spirit would bless our time, would direct our thoughts and cause us to understand and properly apply what we discover in your word tonight. Minister to us and teach us and renew our minds. Give us a biblical perspective and grow us in our sanctification as we seek to live lives that glorify Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Recently, I saw this post somewhere, and I thought it was relevant to our current series. A ship is always safe at shore, but that is not what it's built for. It's pretty clever, isn't it? A ship is always safe at shore, but that is not what it's built for. And I think for us as believers, we can live in fear and hide in the harbor, so to speak, and never venture out to sea, but that is not why we're here. We're not here to be safe. We're here to be salt and light. We're not here to wait out storms. We're here to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. We're not here to hide out or hang out, but to go out into all the world and make disciples. A ship is safe in the harbor, but safe in the harbor doesn't get the cargo out, the precious cargo out to where it's needed. And as much as we like to hide out and as much as we like to hang out in our holy huddles, that doesn't magnify the superiority of Christ or the sufficiency of Christ to enable us to overcome the world. So we've been talking about living in fear and how we must not live in fear, even though all around us are plenty of reasons to fear. We can't be paralyzed by that. Fear doesn't advance the gospel. Love does. Faith does. So how do we overcome fear in a world of terror? That question has drawn our attention back to Luke chapter 12. So take your Bible and open again there with me. And we want to consider another portion of this chapter, Luke chapter 12. In this 12th chapter, we're looking, if you want kind of a theme for the whole section, it's obstacles to obedience or dangers to discipleship. Jesus is teaching. The crowds at this point in his ministry are massive, and yet he has already essentially been rejected. The religious leaders of Israel have set in motion their plot to trap him and arrest him and kill him. He knows that. And he knows what that will mean for those who are faithful to follow him. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And so already there's been a deliberate shift in focus. His attention has turned pretty much exclusively at this point to his disciples, which is not the 12 only, but all of those in that circle of believers who had committed to him by now as their Lord and Savior. The rest of Luke then is really intense teaching, and almost all of it aimed at warning the disciples and preparing them for the road ahead. And of course, the road ahead would be filled with potholes and boulders and fallen limbs and trees and all kinds of hurdles and obstacles and roadblocks that get in the way and cause believers to stumble. And so Jesus is warning of the dangers to discipleship. We've identified two of them already in verse 1. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And in verse 15, he says, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed." So hypocrisy and greed, those are the first two great obstacles to obedience. Hypocrisy and greed, the fear of man, if you will, and the love of money. Guard yourselves from these two things. Avoid the influence of hypocrisy. Keep away from every form of greed. Tonight we move to the third of these warnings, and it's really kind of a continuation from last time. Because once you settle the matter of greed and say, okay, I'm not going to be greedy, I'm not going to covet what other people have, I'm not going to be driven by the desire to get rich, I'm not going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns so I can, you know, stockpile treasures on earth and be financially secure and independent and worry-free. As soon as you do that, then what happens? The temptation is there to worry, to be anxious all the time about the most basic provisions of life, food, clothing, and shelter. I'm not supposed to be greedy and hoard and store up treasures for myself, but what if I lose my job? What if I can't pay the bills? What will we eat? And so we end up worrying all the time about those things. And so Jesus addresses that beginning in verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, or nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single cubit to his life's span? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The basic message there is simple, right? Clear. Stop worrying. He says it twice, verse 22, do not worry. And it's literally stop being worried. And then in verse 29, again, do not keep worrying. So now we have three things: avoid hypocrisy and greed, and stop worrying. Is that relevant for us or not? It is, isn't it? We struggle with those things, don't we? All three of them. I think very few Christians who don't struggle with each of those three things. And Jesus, all-knowing, says, look, as a true disciple, if you're going to be faithful to me, you must overcome the fear of man that leads to hypocrisy and the fear of financial ruin that leads to greed and the fear of going hungry and homeless that leads to constant worry. I don't want you to live like that. I don't want you to be anxious about the basic necessities of life. That's not how you're to live. That's not how followers of Christ are to live. And again, notice the imperative that seems to sort of drive this whole section, verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock. Do not be afraid. Do not live in fear. So how do we do that? Stop being afraid of what might happen. Stop worrying. In a Minerith Meyer clinic series, Worry-Free Living, the authors recommend this approach. we suggest setting aside 15 minutes in the morning and another 15 minutes in the evening for active worry. If concerns surface during other times of the day, the person should jot them down on a card and vow to deal with them during the designated period. Worry-free living involves confining the natural worry we all feel into a designated time slot of only 1% of a 12-hour day. That's very interesting, isn't it? There's an approach. Worry-free living involves worrying. Just do it at the designated time. Wouldn't that not be worry-free living? If I do it twice a day at set times? Well, that's not what Jesus says, is it? That's not what the Bible teaches. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. So how do we do that? And apparently this was a big deal, okay, to Jesus, because he talked about it a lot. I don't know if you've noticed. You go back to Luke 10, for example, in verse 41. The Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. That's most people, isn't it? Martha, Martha, you are worried about so many things. You go back even further to Luke chapter 8 in the parable of the sower and the soils in Luke 8:14. He says, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. It's interesting, the word there, worry, it's... Our English word worry actually comes from a German word, which means to choke, to stranglehold someone. And then, of course, that's what worry does. It just puts a hold on us, a chokehold on us. And Jesus says that keeps a lot of people from really becoming true Christians, right? They hear the gospel, they make an initial response emotionally to the things they hear, but then as they go on their way, the worries and riches and pleasures of this life choke them out and they don't bear fruit. They don't go on to maturity. They don't follow through. In Luke 21, he mentions it again, and just referencing his return, he says, Luke 21:34. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. And you get the impression that that's what will happen, right? In the end times when Jesus returns, that most people will be so consumed with self-indulgence, so consumed with debauchery and drunkenness, or just the worries of life, that day will come upon them unexpectedly and they won't be ready. And so this is a danger to us. This is a danger for any would-be disciple of Jesus. The worries of the world. Anxiety over the basic necessities of life. How will you overcome that? How do you overcome that? Jesus says to us, stop being worried. Do not worry. Is that reasonable? Well, it is reasonable for six reasons. Six reasons to stop being worried. Let me give them to you. Number one, worry reduces life to the physical, to the merely physical. Verse 22, he said to the disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat or for your body what you will put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Boy, that's a message we need to hear, isn't it? Stop worrying about food and clothing. Your life is more than that. Is it? I mean, I started thinking about that, how much time we spend on those two things, accumulating, shopping, preparing, fixing, eating, cleaning up. I mean, just the food part of that and then the clothing part of that. My goodness, it just is our life more than that? And he uses the word soul there for life. Your soul is more than that. You are a living soul, right? Stop being so obsessed with the merely physical and material and temporal aspects of your life. Your life, your soul, is much more than that. What we feel like, what we look like, your body, what you put in it and what you put on it. Really? Is that the sum total of what we're living for? Boy, sometimes it seems like it, doesn't it? Sometimes it looks like it, too, to a lot of people. But he's saying, look, that's such a very minor part of life. Your life is way more than that. You're not a mannequin, right? What'd you do today? Wore clothes. What are you going to do tomorrow? Wear another set of clothes. You're not a cow. What'd you do today? Eat. What are you going to do tomorrow? Eat. Why? I don't know. So somebody can eat me, I guess. Your life is more than that. You have a higher purpose in life than food and fashion. Your life is more than food. Your body is more than clothing. You were created to know God. Your life is about knowing Him, glorifying Him. Your body is about serving Him. Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Romans 6:13, present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. No, don't reduce life to the merely physical. That's what worry does. That's what worry does. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So reason number one, worry reduces life to the physical. Reason number two, stop worrying because worry overlooks God's providence. Or worry fails to recognize God's providential care for His creatures. Verse 24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. When you worry, what you really do is call into question the providence of God. And not only do you call into question the providence of God, you call into question the value of a human life. I mean, you either forget the obvious fact of God's providential care over all His creation, or you assume He cares more about birds than human beings. So what does He say do? So in the morning when you're awakened at whatever hour they start, I don't get it. Why do they get up so early and make all that obnoxious noise right outside my bedroom window every morning, chirping incessantly as if they have nothing other to do than awaken me? You might just get up and listen and observe, right? That's what he's saying. Watch. Consider what's going on. All these birds, what are they doing? They're singing because they're feasting on all the seeds and bugs and worms that came from where? Their pantry? No, God provided. They don't have barns, they don't have gardens, they don't have community food banks. They don't have Walmart. They don't have harps. What a miserable existence that would be. but every day they have plenty to eat. Why? God cares for them. And we're talking ravens here, which is just any of a garden variety of crows residing in Palestine. Unclean creatures. Unclean creatures. They were among the least respected even of all birds, but God cares for them. How much more valuable you are than that. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're more valuable to God than birds? Why would He take care of them and not you? So you have this picture of God's care, this little snapshot of God's care of His creation. In Psalm 145:14, it says this: "The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food in due time. You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." That's what God does. That's His providence at work, and it works. He provides for every living thing every single day. So how can we look at that and observe that in nature with birds and squirrels and rabbits and flies and ants and lions and lizards and then worry whether God will take care of us? Here's a third reason. Don't worry because it reduces life to food and clothing, and your life is more than that. Don't worry because worry fails to recognize God's care for His creation and the value of human life. Three, worry doesn't help. I mean, that's the most obvious reason not to do it, isn't it? It doesn't really help. Verse 25, "And which of you, by worrying, can add a single cubit," or some translations have "hour," "to his life's span." And he's just saying, look, it doesn't add anything to your life. To add a cubit, 18 inches, I think, was the distance from here to here. But to add a cubit to your life's span is a way of saying it would make your life last longer. But it doesn't. You don't extend your life expectancy by worrying. It doesn't make your life longer. It doesn't make your life better. So why do it? It's a waste of time. It's a waste of energy. Worrying accomplishes absolutely nothing. It doesn't add any value or length to your life. Psalm 139:16 says, "In your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there wasn't one of them." You're not going to change that by worrying. You're not going to add to that by worrying. So what does he say in verse 26? "If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters?" If worrying about basic things like food and clothing doesn't increase your quantity of life nor your quality of life, then what good will it do to worry about weightier matters? It won't do any good. Stop doing it. For all your worrying, what did you get? For all your worrying last night, what did you get? Less sleep. That's it. Ulcers, maybe. Someone calculated that, I don't know how they figured this out, but like they came up with this thing where like a dense fog 100 feet deep covering 7 city blocks, they said, which I don't know how much that is, but let's say Gutensohn to Campbell here and then McRae to Huntsville, that whole section. If there was 100 feet deep in dense fog, they calculated that what that would amount to is actually about 8 to 10 ounces of water in a glass. Okay? And that puts in perspective what our worry is like. There's really not much there, but we sure can blow it up into something really ominous, can't we? It's 8 ounces of water, but in our mind, oh, it's way worse than that. It's way, you know, it's bad, it's really bad. And he's just saying, no, it doesn't help. That doesn't help. All our worry doesn't do any good. It doesn't change anything. It doesn't solve any of our problems. We walk the floor, and what do we get? Tired feet, worn out carpet. Worry makes no contribution to your life except to make you miserable. It doesn't help. Fourth reason, and this is maybe the real heart of the matter, we shouldn't worry. It's reasonable to not worry because worry reflects a lack of faith. He says in verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And with that, boy, he puts his finger on the issue, doesn't he? The word for lilies may refer to the purple anemone that grew wild in the valleys around Jerusalem, and their color would be similar to a king's royal garb, royal robe. And so the comparison is made naturally to King Solomon, whose reign was kind of the high water mark in Israel's history in the glory days of Israel in terms of wealth and affluence and prosperity. Not even he clothed himself with such beauty. Particularly when you consider how they grow, they neither toil nor spin, no effort, no anxiety, and yet look how beautiful. And so if God so clothes the grass of the field, which, let's face it, is here one minute and gone the next. I mean, and that's just showing the insignificance of it, right? It's here today, it's burned tomorrow, it's thrown into the oven, it's kindling for the fire that's used to bake bread. And if God so carefully attends to wild grass, how much more will he attend to your needs, you men of little faith? So that's the real issue. Worry reflects on our lack of faith. Here's what worry says. Worry says to God, I trust you to be my salvation. I trust you for my eternal life. I trust you for heaven. I trust you to have blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I'm just not sure you can handle tomorrow. Mealtime tomorrow. What I'll wear tomorrow. I see how you feed the birds. I see how you clothe the grass with beautiful flowers. I just don't know if you can do that for me. That must be insulting, don't you think, to our Heavenly Father who knows that we need all these things. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Cast all your cares upon him. He cares for you. Of course he cares for you more than grass. George Mueller is famous for his faith. He had orphanages and took care of a lot of children and apparently never told a single person about any of his needs. He just told God in prayer, and God always provided exactly what was needed. And Mueller wrote this. He said, where faith begins, anxiety ends. And where anxiety begins, faith ends. And I think that's a good quote. That's a good principle, right? I mean, you're either trusting or worrying. You can trust or you can worry. Those are the options, but they're mutually exclusive. They're opposites. You can't do both. You can do one or the other, but not both. Stop worrying by trusting. And then the fifth reason you shouldn't worry is because worry is for pagans. In verse 29, do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. Worry mimics the world. That's what it does. You want to be worldly? You want to be just like all the nations of the world? Worry is the easiest way to do that. That's what they do. They aggressively pursue and accumulate material things, constantly fretting, worrying, scrambling around, fighting, acting like dogs in a dog-eat-dog world. That's what pagans do. They don't know God. Do you? So if you want to be like every unbeliever out there, that's how you do it. You worry. I'm saying, no, you know God, and you know God as your Father. And your Father knows what you need. Psalm 94:19 is a good verse to memorize and meditate on. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. You suppress anxious thoughts by thinking on God's thoughts. Run to the Word of God and feast your soul on the comfort and assurance to be found in the promises of God. Psalm 139:23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts." Ask God to weed those out. Confess them and forsake them. Isaiah 35:4, say to those with anxious heart, "Take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you." And then reason number six, not to worry. Worry is easily remedied with a kingdom focus. With a kingdom focus. Verse 31, "But seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you." Stop seeking the things of this world and seek the kingdom of God, and then God will make sure that you have what you need, see, to fulfill his kingdom purposes. Verse 32, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." I mean, the point is, your future is secure, isn't it? Your future is bright. You get the kingdom. Your Father isn't playing hide and seek with that. He's chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. It's not something he's withholding from you. So how should you live now? Verse 33, "Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which don't wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near or moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So what he's saying is what? The opposite of worry or the opposite of anxiety is generosity. Stop worrying and start serving and giving and sharing and ministering to other people. Do something for the kingdom, for the sake of the kingdom. And then you will stop worrying about your needs, because you will be so consumed with the needs of others. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you'll stop worrying about the physical, material things of this world, because you'll be consumed with the spiritual and eternal things of God, of heaven. So in other words, it's a matter of focus, right? Anxiety is a matter of focus. You worry because you focus on the wrong things. Focus on eternal things. Focus on the kingdom to come. Set your mind on things above. Let me close with this really practical solution, and we've seen this in our study of Philippians. But to me, it's just a very basic, simple solution, right? The alternative to anxiety, Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing. And then what does it say? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Paul says, look, worry about nothing. How do you really do that? By praying about everything. And that's, to me, that's the key, isn't it? That's really the key. It's not spending 15 minutes morning and evening in active worry. How about spend that time in fervent prayer? And then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, stop worrying. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit who indwells us and enables us to do it, not just to hear it and understand it, but to obey it. Pray that we'll do that. Help us to apply these principles that Jesus was teaching. He understands. He knows. He knows what we face. He knows what we deal with. He knows the challenges around us and ahead of us. He's sympathetic to all of it. But this is his counsel to us. This is his exhortation to us. This is what we do about all the things that make us afraid and make us anxious. Help us to heed his words and truly experience a worry-free life, because we really are trusting. We really are trusting our Father who knows what we need, knowing that he cares for us more than for birds and grass and weeds and flowers. And we're committed to praying instead. Cause that to be true of us, even this week, even in the trials and things that we face coming up tomorrow or whatever may happen this week. May we remember these things and not worry, but trust. Not worry, but wait upon you and live for you. Thank you for the privilege of doing that. Thank you that you've chosen gladly to give us the kingdom. Help that to be our focus. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.